Genesis chapter 12. We read from verse 10 and on to the end of chapter 13 to verse 18. The title that I want to give to this sermon tonight is Famine, Flocks and Fights. Famine, Flocks and Fights. We have embarked upon a study of Abraham because we do believe that he will, if we look at his life, he will give us examples of what the life of faith is like and what we can expect as Christians as we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, that life of faith. That life that is like no other life, a glorious life. But if you are at all serious about Christianity and your Christian faith, you will quickly realize that there are difficult times. And there will be, of course, great times, glorious times. But there will be times when things are not going that well. And that's why we have begun to look at Abraham, in order that we might learn for ourselves, for our own edification. And in the school of faith, that is what Abraham is in here, the school of faith. He's learning. He's a young believer in many ways, but he's in the school of faith. And he was going to face tests and trials. And we will face tests and trials. So that's why we have begun this study. And tonight, from these verses, we're taking a broad sweep of these verses, but we want to derive three things for our consideration. Famine, flocks, and fights. Well, the first thing we want to notice, the first thing that happened to Abraham was circumstances. Firstly, then, circumstances. Chapter 12, verse 10. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. Now, we spoke about this to some extent last week, and we were charitable to him. And I think rightly so, because when we look at any of the believers in the Old Testament or the New Testament, we recognize that they were not perfect. And we're not here to censor them or to scold them or to castigate them, because we do recognize that we are just like them. And the mistakes that they made that we're meant to learn from, very often that is not the case. So we did seek to be charitable to him. But of course there is another school of thought, and they have some valid arguments, and we might like to have a look at these tonight regarding his trip to Egypt. We have already hinted that when Abraham got to this point, he had already stepped out in faith. He had already done some wonderful things, commendable things. He had left Ur of the Chaldees. He had left his homeland. He was probably about 70 when he left Ur of the Chaldees. 70 years old, he left that place that he'd known, that he was familiar with it. He left it with his father and with others, and they came to Haran. And then his father died, and then after some period of time there, he left Haran and he went into the land of Canaan. Remarkable. How many of us would have done that? How many of us would have uprooted everything, left everything behind, everything we've known, everything that's familiar to us, all our favorite haunts, our favorite people, everything. He left all that behind. And he got into the promised land. He got into the land of Canaan. And we must acknowledge that this indeed was a feat of faith. He stepped out in faith, not knowing where he was going. He believed the Lord. So he took a great step of faith. And where we will be charitable to him, we will be, because we recognize that what he did, how many of us would do. But here's the point for ourselves, surely, that we must grasp, that when we do step out in faith, and when we have some kind of victory, and when we do make some kind of progress in our walk of faith, we can expect to be tried. And if it's not to be tested and tried by the Lord, it is to be tempted by Satan. These are things that we must bear in mind. And this is what happened to Abram. He had a victory in a sense that he got to the promised land. When he went to the promised land, there was a famine, and he had a real predicament. Abraham had servants. We know later on the Bible tells us he had over 300 in his household. He didn't have that many at this particular time. But he had people who were depending upon him. He had servants. He had cattle. All of these life had to be sustained. And there was a famine. And it all fell upon Abraham or Abram to do something about it. And here we're inclined to think that maybe possibly he erred when he went down into Egypt. One of the commentators that I've consulted says, invariably, when you go to the Bible, down to Egypt is like going down into the world. That's what it typifies. Egypt typifies sin and the world. And when it says down, it's a downward spiral in your spiritual life. Whereas if you look at the Bible, it's always up to Jerusalem. Up to Jerusalem. But it's down into Egypt. We know that Jacob, when Joseph requested him to leave the promised land and come down to Egypt, he had to be absolutely convinced that he was doing the right thing. God had to speak to him. And it's only when that happened that he was prepared to go down into Egypt. And of course, if God wanted him to go down, God would preserve him. And that's what happened. And here we're inclined to believe that Abram did not step out in faith when he went to Egypt. Here was circumstances. Here was a trial that it would suggest that Abram failed. You see, he met this hard, sore providence, and he immediately wanted to get out of it. And of course, we can understand that. We can understand it. Famine's not nice. To have no water, to have no food, it's not a pleasant thing. But if God had taken him to the promised land as he did, surely ultimately God would provide for him. Well, his attitude was, in this sore providence, how can I get out of this? When, and it's easy for us to see it here, in the warmth of this building, it's easy for us to see it. But he should have said, what can I get out of this? Not how can I get out of it, but what can I get out of it? In other words, how can I improve the situation? And of course, when I mean improve it, how can we better it? How can we make spiritual progress in this situation that we find ourselves in? In this difficult thing that flesh and blood would rather run away from, we should be asking the Lord, what can I get out of this? Because all of these trials that will come upon us, they are there for a purpose. They are there to stretch our faith. They are there that our faith might grow. That's what it's there for. we're inclined to believe that Abram would be safer in the famine, in God's will, than in a palace out of God's will. Now, as I say, these things are easy for us to say, but we will face things that we would rather not face. We will face things that we would run away from. We would face things that we don't want to fall upon us. Let us not seek to get out of them. But what can we get out of them? And of course, if God wants to take us out of that situation, He will. He'll make it clear. It'll be plain and abundant to all to see. Therefore, we're inclined to believe that Abraham possibly erred when he went down to Egypt. Here's a nice quote, very apt. The will of God will never lead you where the grace of God cannot keep you. How true that is. The will of God will never lead you to where the grace of God cannot keep you. Well, we're inclined then to think that he failed, because when this circumstance came that was contrary to his will, he turned and leant upon his own will instead of leaning upon the will of God. Trust the Lord at all times, and lean not upon your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Well, circumstances then. Which leads us secondly on to people. People, and this is covered really in section 12:11. Verse 11 of chapter 12, right down to chapter 13, verse 4. What do we find? Abraham gets out of one trial and gets out of one difficulty. But what do we find? Abraham faces a new set of problems. He goes from the famine into Egypt. And he immediately embraces other problems. Well, there's a bit of encouragement here, because he journeyed on. God did not abandon him. And here surely is encouragement for the people of God. When we do make mistakes, God does not cast us off. God is not like that. Every single one of his people is a work in progress. And God has begun a good work in Abram, and he will perform it. He will complete it. Just because of one mistake, God does not wipe him out. Instead, he presses on. But notice the changes that took place in Abram when he went down into Egypt. What changes then can we notice? Well, before this, Abram was a man who trusted in the Lord. Now he began to scheme. He abandoned his trust. Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look on. Lie. Say, you are my sister. He presented a half-truth to lie. And he moved from trusting the Lord to begin to trust himself and to scheming and to make plans. He moved from confidence. He had confidence in the Lord as God. He was prepared to leave Haran, go to this place he never knew before. He went there. He had confidence in the word that the Lord had given him. But now he was all fearful. He was fearful for his life. Did the Lord God not take him 1,000 miles away, take him safely to the land of Canaan? Would the Lord God not look after him? His confidence was now in himself. He was resting upon his own arm instead of the arm of the Almighty. He no longer had that confidence that he once had in the Lord his God. We didn't read it, but if you want to read it later on, you will notice in earlier verses of chapter 12, God had said repeatedly, I will do this, I will do that. This is what I will do for you, Abraham. God was going to do wonderful things for Abraham. Now, Abram was talking about what the Egyptians would do. They will look upon Sarah. They will see that she's a fair woman. They will take her. They will kill me. His confidence had all gone. And he had moved indeed from I will, from the I wills of God, to the they wills of the Egyptians. Notice too that he moved from others to self. He was more concerned about his own welfare than others. Now, I know what I said last week, and I do believe it's true that although he had a care and a concern for his own life, it was, we do believe, ultimately because the promise was bound up in Abram. But nevertheless, he put Sarah at risk. He risked putting Sarah as one of Pharaoh's wives in Pharaoh's harem, and he risked her chastity because he had moved to others and he's now focused on himself. And possibly the most notable thing of all, there was a great change. Abraham was going to be one who was going to bring blessing to all the families of the world. But instead, when he went down to Egypt, he brought judgment. That's what happened to Pharaoh. The Lord plagued Pharaoh, verse 17, and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Now we know that the Lord had promised that the Lord would bless those who blessed Abraham, and he would curse those who cursed Abraham. But you couldn't say that for Pharaoh at this particular time. Pharaoh had been good to Abram. Verse 16 tells us, and he entreated Abram well for her sake. That is, Pharaoh entreated Abram well for her sake. But because Abram was disobedient, he brought judgment upon Pharaoh and upon his household. But again, we have encouragement. Here was someone who we might say failed this other test. As he went down to Egypt, he failed, but he was not abandoned. He was not written off. God did not cast him out because he went back. He went back to the beginning. Chapter 13, verse 4. Unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And this would remind the Christian that a failure is not permanent in the Christian life. We will fail, we will fall, but by the grace of God, he will raise up his people and he will keep them on that narrow road that leads unto life. We find them therefore in Egypt. But he was back where he was. Back with the altar. There's no mention of the altar in Egypt. This is one of the things that marked out the character of Abram. It was the altar. And it was missing in Genesis, in Egypt. Now, we might say to ourselves, well, did he not do quite well in Egypt? And in some sense, he did. Some things, it wasn't that bad. We know that his wealth increased. It tells us, as I read earlier, he treated Abram well. He had sheep and oxen and he asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels. We know that Abram was in some sense rich when he went down to Egypt. He was even richer when he came out of Egypt. In some sense, he was truly blessed. And if we're inclined to agree what chapter 16, verse 1 would say, there, when Sarai was with the Pharaoh's harem, it does seem as if Hagar was given to Sarah as a maid. That's where Hagar came from. So they left with great riches, and Hagar became Sarah's wife. And then maybe things were not too bad in Egypt. Well, we're inclined to disagree. We're inclined to disagree because, as we will see later, even tonight, and later when we will look at Hagar, everything Abraham received in Egypt caused him trouble. Everything. The fact that he was rich, we'll see in the next heading, it caused him trouble. Hagar, a maid, she caused Abram trouble. Trouble that's even felt today in that part of the world. Well, people, Abram failed the test there also. But thirdly, things, from verses 5 of chapter 13 to the end of the chapter, we have this confrontation with Abram's herdmen and Lot's. What was the problem? Well, the problem was, on the surface, the problem was that they were both rich, and the land before them could not accommodate themselves and all their people and all their herds and flocks. Something had to give way. There was too many of them. That's the problem on the surface. But the problem was deeper than that. The problem really dwelt in the heart of Lot. Someone said, and how true it is, the heart of every problem is the problem of the heart. The heart of every problem is the problem of the heart. And this was really the problem. Lot could not walk with Abram. Back in the promised land, Lot did not have the same heart, the same mind, the same emphasis, the same outlook that Abram had. Amos tells us in his prophecy, Amos chapter 3, verse 3, can two walk together except they be agreed? And this is really the heart of the matter that showed itself, obviously, in the dispute between the two herdmen. This was the heart of the problem. That Lot's heart was not the same as Abram's. Lot had come with them from Ur of the Chaldees, from Haran or Charan into the promised land. But he was merely a hanger-on. He wasn't really committed. He wasn't really devoted to this. And it does seem that his time in Egypt had a profound influence upon him. He saw life from another side and he liked it. Why do I say that? Well, if you look at verse 10 of chapter 13, when Lot was given this invitation to choose, where do you want to go? Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. Lot saw something there that he saw in Egypt, something that he liked. And this is what he wanted. It showed his heart was not really with Abram. He was really back in Egypt. But what about Abram's response to all this? This indeed was another trial that was before him. What was he going to do? Well, we were inclined to believe that on this particular occasion, Abram behaved impeccably. He saw the situation. He didn't want a dispute between his nephew. For we be brethren. And the verse before tells us, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwell then in the land. See how it would have looked to unbelievers. Here were two believers, separate, yes, to some extent, but there were two believers. They were supposed to be worshipping the one true and the living God. They were bringing true religion into the promised land, and there was a dispute before them. See how that would have looked to the unbelievers. And Abraham was aware of this, and Abraham resigned the right that he had, being the older individual. Lot should have deferred to him. Instead, Abram said, Lot, you choose. Wherever you want to go, you go. I'll go in the opposite direction. Did we not say earlier, when he was in Egypt, he was more concerned about himself than others? There was a change in Abram. He began now to take his eyes off himself, and it was on others, and it was on the cause. He didn't want the worship of Jehovah in some sense to be minimized or rebuked or laughed upon. See how these believers cannot get on, the Canaanite and the Perizzite might say. No, Abraham had his eyes off himself. Abram would not fit in with the Me Too culture of today, where people are simply concerned about themselves. Of themselves. No. Abraham, he passed this test well. And when Lot looked up, lifted his eyes, he saw this well-watered plain. He saw what delighted him. It reminded him of Egypt. I will go there. And off he went. It's interesting. We'll look at it as we come to it, but just for your information and instruction, Lot went down a certain path. Verse 10, we're told he looked. Verse 11, then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. And later on in Genesis, you will find he moves in to Sodom. He looks, he draws near. Then he's in Sodom. That's the way it was for him because his heart was not right. After this, after the separation then, the Lord, in verse 14, said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes. Is there not a contrast here? Lot lifted up his eyes and he saw this fertile land. Now God says to Abraham, lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes. Look, this land here, it's all yours. Look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it and to thy seed forever. God enlarged his covenant with him. God opened it up. Now it was going to be Abraham's land. When he first began his journey, he was going to go to a land that the Lord would show him. Then when he was in this land, the Lord said, this I will give to your seed. But now, after this trial of faith, now this is your land, Abraham, and I will give it to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth. Here, Abraham passed flying colours because he was walking now by faith. His altar had been set up. He was back calling publicly upon the Lord his God. He was making a public demonstration in amongst all that heathenism and idolatry that he was going to serve the one true and the living God. Again, this is to encourage us, friends. We often fail. We will fail. We shouldn't, but we do. That's the way it is. We're not to feel it's all over. There's a way back. God indeed is faithful. He will not abandon his cause or his people. Arise, he says, walk through the land in the length of it and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Lot left for something he could see. Abraham was promised an eternal reward. You know, the Bible tells us, well, we know, for instance, ultimately there are only two kinds of persons. There is the Christian and the unbeliever. There are those who are saved and the unsaved. But we know, as far as experience is concerned, and according to 1 Corinthians, chapter 2 towards the end and going into chapter 3, Paul identifies really three kinds of individuals. There's the natural, which is the unbeliever. There's the carnal. And there is the spiritual. Now the natural is just simply an unbeliever. But the carnal is a Christian who is acting like an unbeliever. And that was Lot. Lot, we would love if the Holy Spirit would say this of us. But the Holy Spirit distinctly says in the Word of God that Lot was righteous. He was a righteous individual. Therefore, he was justified by faith. Therefore, he's in glory today. But he was a carnal individual at this particular time. And maybe we might fall into that category. Being, yes, a believer, but acting in many ways like an unbeliever. That was Lot. But here we find Abram, a believer, acting like a believer, moving out in faith. And of course, when Lot left, we know the Lord spoke again to Abraham and confirmed the covenant. But there was another reason why Lot left. Because Lot and his family were not to share in the promised land. It was to Abraham's seed. And Lot had to leave. And during that time, Abraham clearly displays that he was now back with the Lord, walking in faith. Famine, flocks, and fights. We'll have them. How we handle them. We need to handle them with faith. Faith in the Lord who does not let his people go. Amen. And may the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray together.